Good morning. God's peace to each of you. I want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Also want to bring greetings from Northern Michigan as we traveled for the last couple of weeks, as we have enjoyed spending time with family and to be able to share with the brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in the Range congregation, but also in the Ironwood congregation, and many asked that their greetings would be extended to you here. I also carried with me, brought back maybe a, I don't know if it's a sinus condition. It feels like I've gone through spring three different stages. You know, Northern Michigan was not quite into spring, but slowly breaking out, and ironwood was a little bit more, and then it was back here again. So as a precaution today, I'm just not going to shake hands with you, but I want you to be greeted also. This is known as Pentecost Sunday in the church here, and it's a special Sunday. This is also the weekend that we commemorate Memorial Day, which is a federal holiday, and I assembled just a few points on Memorial Day. I think it's important for us to recognize. Memorial Day is a federal holiday in the United States observed on the last Monday in May. It honors and mourns U.S. military personnel who died while serving in the armed forces. And there's estimated between 1.1 and 1.3 million individuals that passed away. That's a tremendous figure, isn't it? The day is a solemn occasion for remembrance, focuses specifically on those who made the ultimate sacrifice in military service. Not living veterans honored on Veterans Day or currently serving members recognized on Armed Forces Day. Common traditions include visiting and decorating graves with flowers, wreaths, and flags, flying the U.S. flag at half-staff from sunrise until noon, and then raising it again, a national moment of remembrance at 3 p.m. local time. Parades and ceremonies at national cemeteries, especially Arlington, and moments of silence, although the core focus remains on honoring the fallen. The history traces back to the American Civil War, which was 1861 to 1865, which caused massive loss of life, around 620,000 soldiers. In the war's aftermath, communities, both northern and southern, including free black Americans, began decorating graves of the dead with flowers and holding tributes. Several towns claim early observance, Charleston, South Carolina in 1865, as well as Columbus, Mississippi in 1866. The first widespread national observance occurred on May 30, 1868, proclaimed as Decoration Day by General John A. Logan of the Grand Army of the Republic, a Union veterans organization. Large ceremonies took place at Arlington National Cemetery and elsewhere. It spread across the northern states by the 1890s and after World War I expanded to honor all American service members who died in any of the wars. In 1868, the Uniform Monday Holiday Act moved it to the last Monday in May as a three-day weekend. It became officially known as Memorial Day and a federal holiday in 1971. Today, it continues to serve as the nation's primary day to remember and to pay tribute to those who died defending our country. And let's open our service with song number 144, Come Thou Fount, number 144.
Thank you. name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is a new day of grace that we can come in the name of your Son to offer our thanksgiving and our praise to you. You who have cared for us, you who have provided for us all that we have, even before we would even ask for it in a natural sense, but even that what Jesus would seek us as we were strangers, as we have just sung, before we even knew him, that you would send him to this earth to suffer and die for us. And oh, that we would sing these songs of praises even as we have just sung. Be thankful for that work. We could even come today to set aside from our busy lives this day that you have set aside, this Lord's Day, that we can come and gather and fellowship together, be strengthened by each other to strengthen each other, that we would know that we are not the only ones in this fallen world, that we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to gather with, to be encouraged and to continue to go and spread the gospel in our lives, wherever that may lead us, in our vocations or in our homes. Father, we do think of the Memorial Day that was just mentioned and those that have fallen for this country, those who have sacrificed all. But truly, it is your Son that has sacrificed all for us, Father, and so we do remember that as well today on this Sunday before that Memorial Day. But may it always be that we would remember his great sacrifice. Father, we want to offer this morning a special prayer for my nephew, Ridge Somero, and for the family, Rachel and Taylor, and the children there, that he who was born with some medical concerns, that the doctors, the physicians would know just how to handle an upcoming heart surgery that he would have. Give comfort to Rachel and Taylor and the kids there, that as they wait for the time for that surgery to happen and they wait for the results to... We know that you are in charge of all, that you have each one of us in your hands, that you care so greatly for those that you have created, that you would be with them there, Father. Be with this congregation also as well, Father, that we gather in this city here that oftentimes feels so evil, but we know that is the nature of mankind in this sin-fallen world. May we be able to preach to them in whichever way that you would desire your word to go forth, because we know it is the power of the Holy Spirit that we remember even on Pentecost, and give the wisdom, to give that power and the ability to do so. Now we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll continue with 154, Come Holy Spirit. Thank you. realize that maybe we've told some, but maybe not all, about our nephew Ridge. He was born last week, Down syndrome, but also as what comes along with that is some heart problems that he has. Don't know all the technical details there, but I think the surgery is upcoming this week, and so I know they would desire prayers there. That's Anna's sister Rachel, married to Taylor Somero, who's from the East Coast originally. They're living there in Minnesota. We're going to read Psalm 104. I did not look up in the Pew Bible that page number. 468. Thank you. We're going to read from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Reading in Jesus' name. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them meat, their meat, in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. The entire 104th Psalm talks a lot about nature, talks a lot about creation, this wonderful earth that we abide here on, and where the lectionary chose to pick up kind of is getting into that. The matter of the sea, the creatures of the sea, an area that we really don't know a lot about. I mean, there's a lot that's been discovered, but it feels like we hear all the time of these creatures that are discovered in the ocean or maybe only seen every 30 years or something. We see the awesome creation that God has provided and how he's provided even for these creatures the ability to eat. They have to gather their own food, don't they? But it says that we all wait on God. Even these creatures, it says, they wait on thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. And that's what we do as well, right? We wait for our God in natural things, the things that he has provided. Maybe we don't always realize that's what we're doing. We really wait on him on spiritual things as well, that he would open his hand to us. I'm kind of interested always in this topic of hands in the scripture. There's so much to it. The greeting of that we greet each other, God's peace, with an open hand kind of dates back to a lot of feudal times where it shows an open hand with no weapon in it. We don't think about that necessarily all the time, but God opens his hand to us as well, and I've thought of that before, that he sent his son as it with an open hand, and what did we do? We took and nailed that hand to a cross, didn't we? And yet, that hand didn't stay there. That hand was removed from that cross, and that hand is still open to us. And we think of that Spirit that at Pentecost time that has come to provide all that we would have for the wisdom that we would be given. The Word would be provided through the Spirit. That hand is still open. God hasn't closed that hand to us. And we see also in this portion the reference to Mount Sinai, that smoking mountain that God would come down with that law. But we know that there's a different hill that we look to, and that hill of Calvary. That law has been fulfilled. We don't have this obscurity anymore of the smoke. Things have been revealed to us through the Spirit, and we see the great and wonderful work of our Savior Jesus Christ for us, and our meditation of Him can be sweet, and we can be glad in the Lord today. We'll continue with number 749 from the supplement, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
As I mentioned, this is the day of Pentecost that is celebrated in the church. It's a special day in recognition of a marvelous work of our God. You know, it must have been a tremendous thing for these disciples as they approached this time. They had been given instruction. They had been instructed to wait upon God. And they were obedient. You know, that's the amazing thing is that, you know, God and his love towards us inspires obedience. It's not an obedience out of fear, but out of love. You know, the fact that we love our parents, you know, even in spite of the correction sometimes that is given, we recognize that it is given out of love. You know, the Apostle John tells us we love him because he has first loved us. And so these disciples, as they waited there, as they were instructed, you know, this extraordinary event, as we sometimes call it, this, that God provided for them to bring to them the message of his promise, the fulfillment of his promise, because that's how God works, is he supplies his word, he supplies his promises, and he fulfills them. You know, they're straightforward, the fact that he is a God who, you know, continues to be steadfast in his love towards his people and his mercy towards us. You know, that gift that he has supplied unto us is through his Son, Christ Jesus, that, you know, we recognize was accomplished. And so as these disciples waited on this day of Pentecost, it must have been with some anticipation, not knowing exactly what means God would fulfill his promise, that he would bestow the Spirit upon them. They were told to wait for that. And so they did. You know, we recognize that at the time of ascension, they were given that instruction, which is the first chapter of Acts. You know, the completion of the work of Jesus Christ here upon this earth as far as his physical presence. And so the second chapter of Acts begins with the day of Pentecost. And we're going to read that today, which is found on in your pew Bible on page 801. We'll read the first 21st verses of Acts chapter 2. Reading in Jesus' name. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of all out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own tongue, in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya round about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, that these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned unto blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. When you read the Gospels and you walk through these times that Jesus walked on the earth with these disciples, we are given a beautiful picture, aren't we, of an intimate relationship between Jesus and his disciples, the love he had towards them, the struggles they had with believing. And I think that's important for us to recognize that, you know, God doesn't expect people that are perfect to come to him. But we come to him as sinners, as those that are in need of the grace of God, as those that are often struggling with doubts and fears. You know, as these disciples depict that, don't they? We know Peter especially, you know, and I know so many of us have been drawn to Peter because Peter was such a spokesman to the world. You know, he was one who spoke impetuously. He communicated those things that were, you know, maybe we would say on the surface of his heart, but I think they ran much deeper than that. You know, one who was going to go with Jesus unto death, you know, who took out the sword and struck the ear of the servant of the high priest and cut it off. I told Jesus, I says, I'm going to die with you. He says, you know, and, you know, we're not going to let this happen to you, when Jesus told him of this upcoming suffering and death that was going to be accomplished. This Peter who heard those words, "Get thee behind me, Satan," as Jesus spoke to him, you know, who denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus told him he would do. This Peter became one of the most powerful spokesmen in the early church, became one of the leaders of the church. And that's how God works. He uses fallible people to proclaim a message that is, you know, way beyond what we can fashion in our own minds, in our own hearts, because it is his word that goes forth. It's not something that we have to think about, as Jesus told his disciples when they were to be taken before the councils of the world. Don't take thought on what you're going to say. I'm going to supply unto you the words. I'm to give unto you that which is necessary to be spoken. And I think it's important for us to trust that, to recognize that this is God's work. This isn't our work. And yes, he uses us in marvelous ways many times. But we must be dependent upon that which God supplies, which he gives. You know, and this Peter, who was the spokesman, the primary spokesman here on this day of Pentecost, you know, wrote for us a beautiful letter, an epistle as we know it. This Peter, as he, you know, one who seemed to want to take everything into his own hand and do it according to his will and his power, writes this. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." We are in God's keeping, just as these disciples were in God's keeping as they waited there in Jerusalem, as they, you know, they peered up into heaven at his ascension, you know, and we're, you know, the fact that they wondered at what was going to take place as they listened to Jesus tell them in the first chapter. He says, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That he was going to supply that which was promised of God. You know, Jesus told them, he says, "I'm not going to leave you," in the Gospel of John, he says, "as orphans. You know, I'm not going to leave you without hope, without the supply that God brings." You know, and these disciples, they wanted to be a part of this kingdom that Jesus professing and proclaiming. But they understood it first with their minds, you know, and they didn't want him to leave. They wanted him to remain with them so that he would supply unto them. But you know, God supplies in such a different way, doesn't he? He supplies through a Holy Spirit, a Spirit that we cannot see, that is really contrary to our minds, because we like to touch and to feel and to examine things, don't we? And that's a part of how we've been made. And I think we are right to do that with these external things of this world that we live in. You know, for God brought us into this world with these minds that to desire to understand and to know. When it comes to this matter of the Spirit, you know, and as God works within your heart and within mine, as we heard the prophecy from Joel, that he works within not only the men but also the women to bestow upon each one of us that gift of the Holy Spirit that is able to guide and to lead and to counsel us. You know, the work that Jesus said it would do as he talked to those disciples continues today. It's not a one-time event that God works in this world with his children. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." This is the promise of Jesus himself to each one of us. This promise that he would supply unto us. And so the second chapter of Acts, after disciples were given that task of choosing the replacement for Judas, we're told that it tells us when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that a blessing to see? That they drew together. They were drawn together by this need of fellowship, this need of communicating one to another, of not only the fears that they had and the struggles that they had with what is to come and how is this going to take place and how will God work all of this within us, but to be able to share these hallelujahs, this praise unto a God who had fulfilled his promises up to that moment in time. You know, and the hope of the gospel is what the Lord brings to us in that knowledge that he will complete that which he has promised he will do. You know, and the Old Testament was replete with that example. You know, we've been studying Abraham in our Sunday morning Bible study, and we see the ups and downs of Abraham and of Sarah and of those around them. But ultimately, we see God's hand and his work in completing that which is contrary to the human mind, which is contrary to that which, you know, we desire to do according to our own will and purpose. You know, this work of the Spirit brings a marvelous gift with it. It brings a work of humility, a work of submission unto our God, of trusting him, of speaking unto him as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the work of submission, isn't it? It's not a demand of God, but that is a recognition of who he is and how great he is and the promises that he has supplied unto us. And so these disciples were waiting, it tells us, in one accord. They reunited. And what is the one thing we can be united in? That is prayer, isn't it? To pray for one another. You know, because we have lots of ideas. You know, theology goes in many different directions. When it comes to our need as believers in receiving from God, we are united in prayer and in one accord. And it tells us, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as it were a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house in which they were sitting." In other words, God used an extraordinary event here. You know, we talked this morning about how God primarily uses the ordinary events, the preaching of the word, the fellowship that we share, the discussions that we have. You know, the ordinances or the sacraments that he has given to us in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. You know, we see those. Jesus tells us very explicitly, doesn't he? He says, this is my body, which has been broken for you. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. He doesn't leave any doubt. He wants us to simply receive his word and to trust his word and to be baptized according to the triune God. You know, this baptism which brings to us that innate knowledge of who God is and how great he greatly he desires us to be his children. And so as these disciples waited, we see that this mighty rushing wind comes in, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon them. That would be a marvelous event, wouldn't it? I've thought many times, and I've probably expressed it, how wonderful my mind says it would have been to been one of those disciples with Jesus to be able to see and to hear all of these things. You know, and the amazing thing is God leaves this word for us, doesn't he? He leaves this testimony of what happened. This testimony that the Spirit takes, because the Word and the Spirit aren't separate. They don't go in different directions. The Word and the Spirit are united. And I believe that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of that. And when he speaks of the two immutable things whereby God cannot lie, he writes this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that which entereth in to that which we're within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Jesus who went before us, who supplies unto us, was united with his Spirit. It tells us then that they came as cloven tongues of fire and sat upon their heads. You know, and I appreciate Pastor Austin Tretton years ago. I think it was in maybe a young people's gathering. He was talking about this, the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the fact that it came down as cloven tongues of fire. And he reminded us that, there probably weren't many mirrors in those days. You couldn't look at yourself as easily as we can today. But he said, you know, we don't see that on the top of our head. You know, we don't see it in ourselves. We often feel our own poorness. But we see it in our brother and sister in Christ. You know, and the fact that God works through them to unite and to bring to us that hope and that assurance of who Christ is and what he has done for us. That strong consolation that the Hebrews writer makes known is for us to believe and to lay hold of the promises of God. And it tells us they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Once again, this was an extraordinary event that God caused to come into being. These disciples who were fishermen, who, you know, simply weren't the theologians of the world. They weren't those that were well studied in the scriptures. You know, the Apostle Paul came along a little bit later, and we don't know a lot about some of the disciples. I don't want to make any of them less or more than what they were. But God only reveals so much to us about these disciples. We see just a few of the prominent disciples. But once again, what does it tell us here? It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Each one of us, even though we do not feel that power of the Spirit or feel so Spirit-moved, recognize that by faith, when you believe in this work of Christ Jesus, that it was for me that he died, that he took my sins upon the cross of Calvary, that he paid my sin debt to its fullest, that Spirit will enter in and supply unto you. It will bring you to that place as it brought these disciples, and it tells us that it gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You know, the fact that this was the time of Pentecost. Pentecost is an Old Testament feast. The children of Israel gathered together for three main feasts, but there were many, many more. But three that they were required to come to, and this was one of them. They were drawn from many different nations, it tells us. And it says, and now this was noised about, the multitude came together and were confounded. You know, they were astonished at what had happened, because every man heard them speak in his own language. You know, we hear sometimes about the speaking of tongues, and the scriptures talk about various speaking of tongues that sometimes I think we struggle with, but I think we have to recognize that this speaking of tongues that the Word is speaking about here is that which is for edifying, right? As even in the other instances that the Apostle Paul writes of, you know, I would encourage you to read about that, because he's not talking about something that is this special sign now that you are truly a child of God, or you're someone, you know, to be elevated within the kingdom, because there is no elevation in the kingdom of God. You know, the Apostle Peter says that we are joint heirs of the grace of God. That's who we all are, joint heirs of the grace of God. Grace has one level, doesn't it? And so when these disciples began to speak, this was God's gift for this moment in time. And they were all amazed and marveling, saying, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans?" In other words, these Galileans were not elevated because, you know, they were not of the elite class, so to speak, of the Jewish people. You know, these were simple and ordinary people. The fact that they were able to speak and to those that were in different tongues. And they said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then it lists off all of the various places of the nations around the area that they came from. And it tells us, we do hear them speak what? What do they hear in their own tongue? Do they hear some gibberish that maybe some would say is a speaking in tongues? No, it says we heard them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In other words, they heard in their own language the wonderful works of God. And how great is that work that God speaks when he speaks to you, when he speaks of what Christ has done for you. Isn't that the most wonderful work of God that you could come to know and experience in your heart? Is that Christ has died for you. This gift that he took upon himself to take our sin debt, to provide for us what we could not do for us, to bring to us what a righteousness that is acceptable unto God, an alien righteousness that brings us to a place of rejoicing. We can sing, as the songwriter wrote in that song that we sang, how many times was hallelujah spoken there? It is because that is the rejoicing of the heart of the believer in praising our God and speaking of those things which he has done for us, the wonderful works. It says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" You know, what does this mean? And that's what God's word does to us. It begins to stir our hearts, doesn't it? Sometimes at a very young age, and sometimes it occurs at a very old age. But always that work begins to cause within us a stirring, doesn't it? Not to create fear, to turn away from God, but to come to know him as the one true God, to know him who has loved us with an everlasting love. He says, others mocked that these men are full of new wine. So we know that that occurs in this world around us, that there is a mocking of that which is of God's people. But then Peter, this marvelous spokesman of the disciples, and I think a spokesman for many of us, rises up and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, he says, "You men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the opening up of the gospel, isn't it, to the entire world. The gift of the gospel to the Jews and to the Greeks alike. To you and to me as it has continued on to this day. this power of God's word. And you know, we could look at all of those things that the prophet Joel spoke about, the various things, and try to attribute a certain understanding to them. But I think he's simply talking about this gospel is going to continue until the end of the world. That God is not going to withhold his favor from mankind. He's going to continue to allow this message of his son to be repeated over and over again of how great he has loved us, of the gift that he has supplied unto us, of the one who calls us and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul." That is the purpose of the gospel, that we would receive that peace within our hearts, that we greet one another with this God's peace that is, I believe, such a precious message in itself. This gift that speaks of what God has supplied unto us. No more do we know a heart that is in turmoil, but we know the peace of God. Yes, the circumstances around us swirl, and we have this old man that is a part of us that continues to struggle with the events of this time. But to know that abiding peace that resides within our hearts, to know the assurance that the gospel brings, that he is unto us a God and we will be unto him a people. Where does the encouragement come to us? Do we look at the world around us? Do we look at the things which, you know, so often seem so troubling? No, we want to look to the place that this writer to the Hebrews, as he addressed not only the Jewish people, but he addresses us also. He tells us this. He says that we can look where? He says, "Wherefore, seeing we have also encompassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking where? Unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father." This gift that God supplies unto us, to look unto Jesus, the one who is able to supply. He supplied in time, didn't he, in time past. The history, as we look back at the disciples, and we see the assurance that God gave them, even though they were martyred, everyone except John, he continues to supply unto today, knowing that he will fulfill unto the end that which he has promised unto you. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue with song number 398, "I Need to Be Filled with the Spirit," number 398. Thank you. just ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks that you continue to supply through the work of your Spirit that word which is able to sustain us, which is able to work within us that which is necessary. And we pray, Father, that you would work within each one of us that desire to share this message of the peace that resides within, not by our own hands, but by that gift that the Word and the Spirit, drawn together, are able to secure within our hearts. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So we have canceled church next Sunday for many that are traveling for Levi and Stina's wedding. So no church next Sunday, so we'll resume the following Sunday with Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 6:58, during which an offering will be taken. Maybe we could stand during this song. Thank you.